1 Timothy chapter 4. Just five verses today we'll be covering, but again, just a real mouthful there for us to tackle. Really struggled with titling the message this morning. Detecting Gospel Error is where I landed, but if I could, I would add a huge danger sign to it. Just didn't have time. But we know that not every person that carries a Bible and talks about Jesus is a true teacher of God's Word. We know this because of the various messages that comes across our way with people claiming to know the truth but have a different message than what is taught in Scripture. Some of us in this room may have encountered people who come to our door and knock on it and would like us to tell us, or would like to tell us about a version or their version of who Jesus is. And even many here have taken on that challenge and have engaged these people in discussion. But what we must know is that any message that's contrary to the message of Scripture that we find in our Word is a false gospel. We as Christians have a responsibility to know what the Word says about who Jesus is. There are spiritual imposters that are out that are trying to deceive you and I with their version of who Jesus is. Normally, these people who come to our door are followers of people who rejected the Christ of the Bible, who did not like it, and have claimed special revelations of their own, and have written their own versions of Scripture, and have claimed themselves to be the author of that, but yet say that it comes from a divine engagement with them, because it is impossible for these people to write these Scriptures on their own. And I would say that is true. They did have a kind of encounter, and they did write some fairy tale on a piece of paper, but I can tell you now, it's not from Jesus. It's not from Jesus. We know in Matthew chapter 24, Jesus took some significant time, and in chapter 25 of Matthew, warning the believers that there will be a day, there will be a time, where there will be many who will come in my name and preach a different gospel. In Matthew chapter 24, verses 21 to 23, it says, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. On that day, many will say to me, 'Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, cast out demons in your name, and do mighty works in your name?'" Are we still on this slide? Verse 23. "And then I will declare to them, 'I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness.'" Jesus is warning us, folks, warning the people of the time then and us today, that we have to be on guard. There are those out there that have received a false gospel that we're going to talk about in a little bit that may sound right, that may seem like a slick presentation in a well-edited book, that may seem like a wonderful illustration in a pamphlet, but it is not the Word of God. It is a different gospel. It's a different Jesus. It's not the one of Scripture. Things don't always appear what they seem on the surface. This is very true today. We need to be wise and listen, take note of the warnings that we're going to read this morning and take heed of them. We cannot think for a moment that these warnings are not for me. I'm good. I'm okay. I don't need to listen to this. I know what the gospel is. That may be true. We still need to watch and listen and never think for a moment to let our guard down and not be vigilant in our walk with Christ, that we have to stay anchored and tethered to the Word of God so that we will not one day be deceived. We have to be able to detect gospel error. Let's read just a portion of the text this morning, 1 Timothy 4, 1-3. Now the Spirit expressly says that in later times some will depart from the faith by devoting themselves to deceitful spirits and teaching of demons. These are some pretty graphic language. Through the insincerity of liars whose consciences are seared, who forbid marriage and require abstinence from foods that God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and know the truth. Boy, you can just feel the tension in the young church of Ephesus. They are being established and the church is growing and flourishing. And Paul is warning Timothy, watch out now, be careful, because any other gospel that is preached that is not the one I gave you, may he be eternally condemned. It says that in Galatians chapter 1. It is an anathema to preach a different gospel than the one that was laid down by Jesus and the apostles. Over and over and over again in the New Testament, it warns that there are spiritual imposters out there that may even come up from within our ranks, that we must be sober and aware and know and be on our guard. Don't let our guard down. It just raises the bar and the standard to stay in the Scriptures. We can be so easily caught if we're not prepared, if we're not anchored in the Word. This is a responsibility not just for elders of the church, but for each and every one of us here this morning. Don't write this off. Don't pass it by. Don't drift off. We need to listen to this message because it is urgent. It is urgent. And I would say, I am quite a browser of YouTube and of the internet, and I watch and I listen, and I'm concerned because the ability to send out information is so easy today, and the filter that many people have is so low today when it comes to Christian discernment that I'm concerned. I'm concerned. We think that because a person wrote a book and is a good author, that we don't have to really pay attention to what they're saying or doing. Oh, they sold lots. There's millions. Must be okay. I don't have to discern. I can just go and listen to these people. Meanwhile, what they are saying and what they're doing is adding to Scripture. And I'm concerned. It seems like people are getting a pass because they have their name on a book rather than taking what they're saying and comparing it to Scripture, which the canon is closed. God has no more to say than what is in this book. It is sufficient. Sola Scriptura. We don't have to listen for more words from God. It is all right here. I find myself growing very frustrated by those who want to hear more from God when they're not even in the Word of God. I find that ironic and discouraging, disappointing. We have all that we need here. Why are we following these people who are saying, hey, let's put the Bible down and just not worry about it, and let's just open our minds and listen to God right now? Meanwhile, turning their backs on Scripture, not seeing any precedent there for what is being taught at all. This morning is a warning. It is a warning for each and every one of us. There's danger. I think maybe we can become a little complacent, and we cannot. In fact, we must be more vigilant. There's a warning of gospel error here in verse 1 of chapter 4, and it says, "Now the Spirit expressly says, listen up. Do I have your attention?" You know, when there are some people that say some things to me, like that have that credibility, it doesn't matter what they say or how they say it, I'm listening. I'm tuned in. I am dialed in because some people just have more credibility than others. And therefore, I sit and I listen regardless of whether or not I disagree or not. They got my 100% full attention. If there's anyone that has credibility, it is the Spirit of God. And he's saying, I expressly say, I am emphasizing this. And usually when you're trying to get attention with your kids, for instance, and you've got an important message to say, and as a parent, you say it very slowly and clearly, and you look at their eyes, and this is what's happening right now. Don't brush this off. We need to listen to what the Word of God says. The Spirit of God is speaking through the Word of God, and we need to listen. We cannot brush this off. This is urgent. Paul is mentioning that the Spirit is speaking. So therefore, we can have the confidence that what comes next is absolutely true. We can have confidence that we can listen and listen up with our full attention dialed into the Scriptures and say, this is for me. This is for me. This is for us. You know, the New Testament repeats these warnings again and again. Here's Matthew chapter 24. As he sat on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately saying, tell us when these things be, and what will be the sign of your coming and of the close of the age. Verse 4. And Jesus answered them, see that no one leads you astray. For many will come in my name saying, I am the Christ, and they will lead many astray. It's a concern. We need to watch. Just last week in the latter part of 1 Timothy 3, we went back to basics and heard the gospel in a packaged form. Paul is narrowing it down, saying these are the essentials, the non-negotiables, the ones that your radar needs to be on when these people are trying to lead you astray. If it doesn't line up to this, it is an anathema. Here's a shocking verse for me here in Acts chapter 20, 29 to 30. And I know after I leave, now Paul is saying this to the Ephesians, the very ones that 1 Timothy is leading right now, the church of Ephesus. Paul is saying with great clarity, I know that after I leave, savage wolves will come in among you and will not spare the flock, even from your own number. That's a shocking statement to me. Men will arise and distort the truth in order to draw away disciples after them. It's a crushing statement, actually, to think that there are those among them that would try to lead others away from the true gospel, either intentionally or unintentionally. We do not know. All we know is, even from your own number. So when we think that this could never happen to us, remember the warnings in Scripture. Remember the warnings. So does the Spirit have your attention? All right, let's go to verse 1. We'll continue. And now the Spirit expressly says that in later times some will depart from the faith. In latter times. Now, this refers to the entire church age. So right from the point of Christ's ascension, right through the church age to his one to his coming return, which none of us know. We know that he is coming back, but in latter times is referring to the entire church age. He's not only talking to the church of Ephesus, to the dear saints there. He's not just warning them about those who would rise up within their midst. He is talking to Bethany Baptist Church right now, to us as well. We are in the latter days. We are also in the context of this verse. We also need to watch, pay attention. We are being warned of the danger of those who may distort the gospel and lead into gospel error. This is for us today. We cannot just brush this off. And he says, in latter times, some will depart from the faith. Now, we're gonna push the pause button here, because I know that this, if there's anyone here like myself, will kind of tilt my head on this one and say, well, what on earth does he mean here? Well, first of all, some will depart from the faith. The faith is essentially this, all of which we would consider the essentials to the gospel. The irreducible minimum for one to come to know the Lord. Now, what are those essentials? I think that those are good to... I did write them down, but this morning I was sitting there and I'm thinking, hey, what are those essentials anyway? Here's some that I just thought up over the top of my head. Maybe you can add to them later, but here's some essentials. First of all, that there is one God. It's absolute non-negotiable. There are faith systems that will tell us that, no, there are many gods. And in fact, there are some that will say that you can actually become one of them. Uh-uh. False gospel. That is part of the irreducible minimum. You hear that, red flags are going off. Sirens, bells. It's like, ding, 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 ding. Run away. What's another one? The Trinity. That there is one God, but there are three distinct persons within the Godhead. That's another non-negotiable. Some will say that Jesus was not God. Some will say that he was first born, that he was actually just, he came into existence and was born. He didn't pre-exist creation, but he was born. Some will say that he actually did die, and the resurrection is just... I read that there's one cult that says that he had a twin brother that was in hiding until Jesus died. Not kidding. This is crushing for me to hear and listen and even to share with you. But then there are some that will say, yeah, I believe in the resurrection, that appeared to be a resurrection, because this identical twin brother of Jesus, after Jesus died, the disciples stole the body, and then his twin brother popped out saying, I'm here. The Trinity. The virgin birth, absolute essential. The fact that the Son of God was born in a divine way, absolutely necessary for the process of atonement to take place. Then you have the depravity of man, the fact that we are, in fact, spiritually bankrupt. There is nothing that we can do personally to earn God's favor in any way, shape, or form. We come with empty pockets, turned out like a spiritual leper, a pauper, a beggar. We don't have anything of value to offer God. We are totally depraved. There's nothing of value, which is why we need Jesus, the perfect Lamb of God, the deity of Christ and the humanity of Christ in this beautiful mystery that is all packaged in one in the person of Jesus. It was so necessary. A, that he was human, that he can sympathize with our weaknesses, that he can be our perfect representative, but yet there needed to be a perfect, spotless Lamb of God. Therefore, his divinity needed to be there so that he can accept and receive and satisfy God's wrath on the cross, our payment for our sin. That Jesus lived a righteous life, he died, he was buried, and that he rose again. Another essential, absolute minimum to our faith. And I could go on. So for some reason then, we talked about the faith in latter times, some will depart. Now the word depart is interesting. And that's not it. Hold on a second. There we go. Depart. Some versions say turn away, abandon, fall away. Well, what does this word depart mean? I think it's really good to pull apart for a second. Get it? Anyway. The definition is to remove oneself from the position originally occupied to another place. So I am sitting here, and I'm going to physically depart from this location, and I am going to go over here. So where I once was, I am departing from there and landing here. This word refers to a purposeful, deliberate departure from a former position. If you think of the parable of the sower. Remember, he's going around and he's sowing the seeds, and some land on different kinds of soil. The soft soil, the weedy soil, and the rocky soil. Do you remember that? Well, in Luke chapter 8, it talks about that. And the ones on the rock are those who, when they hear the word of God, receive it with joy, but these have, this is important now, no what? No root. They believe for a while, and in time of testing, fall away. Epistemi, to depart. They fall away. Now, before we go any further, I want to emphasize one thing. And this is, in fact, the promises of God in that they cannot be broken. Can anyone lose their salvation? No. Absolutely, categorically, I deny that, and I will fight for that. You cannot lose your salvation. Romans 9 is 10:9 is a great verse. For I'm sure that neither death nor life nor angels nor rulers nor things present nor things to come nor powers nor height nor depth nor what anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God. Amen. Oh, man. If there's anything, I'm so thankful in the promises of God. I know I'm so prone to sin, and I know the things that I do, but I know that Christ has indeed saved me, and he has me sure in his grip, and there's nothing that I can do to rip myself away from him, thank God. It is a relief. It is one where it just is, I can rest in the promises of God. I can rest in my salvation. There is nothing more that I can or need to do. It's all done. Jesus said on the cross, it is finished. And I can rest in what Jesus said. Now, in saying that, I want to talk about the word depart. I found an article that I thought was really good. I took the two pieces out of it, and I put it into the message. It's from gotquestions.com. I love that website. It's been very helpful for me over the years. Now, they explain the falling away or the departing or abandoning has two different parts to it. Part one would be, the one way to understand it is having a crisis of faith would be more in a temporary sense. One would fall away. The secondary way that we will talk about it, about this falling away, is a test driving sense. One will fall away. A test driving. And I'll get to that in a moment. But first, let's look at the falling away in reference to having a crisis of faith. Now, Jesus warned the disciples of this in Mark 14. He says to the disciples, and Jesus said to them, "You will all fall away, for it is written, I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep will be scattered." He talks about it, and he warns expressly that you are going to be put into a crisis of faith, and you will fall away. You will desert. You will abandon Jesus. And we saw that at his arrest and the night of his arrest in the Garden of Gethsemane, right? Everybody just, poof, just disappeared and rejected him. But again, this is talking about a temporary sense. What he meant was that when he was arrested, they would experience a crisis of faith, a moment of truth, or a scandal in their life, a life that was an event that was so shocking that they would run from Jesus and question even the very core of what they believe was now being put to the test. It was a night of great offense. It was a night of great scandal, a night of stumbling for them, but this was only a temporary condition. 3 days later, Jesus arose from the dead and appeared to the disciples, and their faith and hope was restored, stronger than ever. Now, Paul tells us how to handle those who are in this crisis of faith in this temporary condition. Look at what Paul says that we should be doing with those who are in this condition. Brothers, if anyone is caught in transgression, you who are spiritual should what? Restore him in a spirit of gentleness. Keep watch on yourself, lest you too be tempted. We are called to go out and restore and help and minister to them. Here's another verse that talks about in James chapter 5. My brothers, if any among you wanders from the truth, this falling away, this departure, and someone brings them back. So there's this temporary circumstance or situation that is happening. Let him know that whoever brings back a sinner from his wandering will save a soul from death and will cover a multitude of sins. The departed one, or the one that has fallen away in his temporary crisis of faith, sense has wandered from where he should be. Stuck in whatever circumstance, we who are spiritual need to go and be and with and surround this person who has departed, who has fallen away, who has wandered from the truth, so that we can restore him gently and bring him back to the path of righteousness. Now, there are those events in our life. Many times that may bring us to a crisis of faith. Whatever they may be, I find that the experience of death of a loved one is probably one of the most is a very understanding time to land in a crisis of faith. That's when everything becomes real. It may cause us to question many things, even God. I don't mind the questioning so much as long as we go to God with the questions. I don't mind the wrestling with truth as long as we go to the scriptures to find the answer. The result of a crisis of faith is often that we come to know God more intimately than before. In times of trial, we should dive into the Word. We should pray persistently. And here's one that I think is often missed. We don't surround ourselves with the church. We tend to isolate ourselves and think we can go at it alone. So that's the first one. It's a temporary crisis of faith falling away. Now there's the second one that I mentioned, and it's the test drive falling away. Now, last year, I was on a mission to buy a truck. I wanted a truck. I had saved to buy a truck, and I've never had a truck. And I wanted to buy a truck. I was on a mission. I was going to every dealer. I was on the internet. I was looking and searching. And when I found one, what do I want to do? I want to take it out for a test drive. And I'm sitting in some of these trucks, and I was loving it. I was enjoying the comfort. I was enjoying being high up. I was enjoying the power of the vehicle. I was enjoying the looks of the vehicle. And I landed on one, and I had decided, Nancy, I'm buying this truck. And so I said, I'm going to take it out for one more test drive. So I go out, I get all the family in, and we're driving this truck around town, and I was loving it, especially on Highway 2. It was fun. Anyway, but then something inside me, I was enjoying it, I was loving it, and to everyone else, I even owned this truck, because they didn't know. I owned the truck. I was driving around like I owned it. And I found that the appearance of me being in this truck and enjoying it, loving it, and you know, really feeling comfortable in there, but all the time, guess what? It's not my truck. I never bought it. I was just on a test drive. Then it got to a point when I when I was about to take the keys in and say, I'm going to do it, I decided that there was a probably, and I knew that there was another need in our lives that I needed to address. It's funny how reality sits in, hey? When just before you're going to commit, you realize the cost, and then you say, I'm not interested. It's funny how the cost makes you question. So the test driving, let's talk about this test driving. We see another type of falling away. Now in Hebrews, it talks about it is impossible in the case of those who have once been enlightened and have tasted the heavenly gift and have shared in the Holy Spirit and have tasted the goodness of the Word of God and the powers of the age to come and then have fallen away. It's impossible for that to happen. To restore, it's impossible to restore them as well. Why? Because in this case, the person had never bought into Christ in the first place. It's impossible to restore them because there's nothing to restore. They never bought in. They never signed the name on the contract to buy the truck. It wasn't buying in. They didn't buy in. They were just test driving the whole entire time. In Luke 8, and the ones on the rock, and there were those, oh, we already talked about this, when they heard the word and they received it with joy, but these have no root. They didn't buy in. It was only a test drive. They believed for a while, and at a time testing, when the cost actually comes apparent, they toss the keys back in, and they walk away. In each of these passages, a person appears outwardly to be a Christian, at least for a while, but has not committed himself to God or the gospel in any way. A person is just on its test drive with Jesus. They might be attending church. They might be going to Bible study. They might be reading their Bible. They might be going to prayer meetings. They may have even gone to Bible college, and yet they have simply not accepted the gospel as their own. They're just test driving. They enjoyed it. Enjoyed the Christian wholesome atmosphere. They liked coming to church. It was enjoyable. I was accepted. It was comfortable. Never really rocked my boat. But when the cost became apparent, they threw the keys back and they never bought in. Their heart never changed. They were never born again. They were just simply test driving Christ. Eventually, he rejects or she rejects the gospel. Now we know that salvation comes by means of genuine confession of our Lord Jesus Christ with a heart of repentance. We know that to be saved, we come to Christ and we say, I am a sinner in need of your forgiveness and grace. I know that there is nothing that I can do to earn this forgiveness. I trust in Christ and Christ alone. Forgive me of my sin. I accept Christ as my Lord and Savior. I accept what he has done for me. And I repent. That is the gospel. The complete buying in, knowing that my life will take root in the gospel and everything changes. Now, my question stands as this. How can we tell the difference between one who is in a temporary crisis of faith and one who is only doing a test drive? I don't know. I just don't know. I'm thankful that God does. Now, time can reveal this decision of what type of falling away that they're in, and some will come back. Some will wait to the very last moment, and some may not at all. My point is let's stay anchored to the Word and not fall away. And if some dear brother or sister does, let's pursue them. And let's do what we can to woo them back with a godly persuasion back to the Lord and see what God does. Only God knows the heart, and for that I am thankful. 1 Timothy 4:1 is describing a false teacher who took Christianity on a test drive and for various reasons, for whatever reason I do not know, departed from the faith. They took Christianity for a test drive and chose not to buy in. This departure should not catch us by surprise because we are warned in Scripture. We should be taking note, but all the while being careful. Let's go back now to 1 Timothy. Now, the Spirit expressly says that in later times, some will depart from the faith by devoting themselves by devoting themselves. This was a choice that they made to accept gospel error. They devoted themselves to the departure. They were totally in and committed to these false teachers and false teachings. They devoted themselves and accepted what is being taught. And with this, I stand here with a heavy heart. Because now I got names and faces in my mind of those in my past who have made that willful choice to devote themselves to gospel error. And it is crushing. It's crushing. It's saddening. I don't know what to say. All the while, it says in 1 Timothy 1, it says, and it reminds, I go back to 1 Timothy 1 to remind us what Paul said to Timothy about these teachers that they were devoting themselves to. What were they doing? As I urged you when I was going to Macedonia in chapter 1, verse 3 and 4, remain at Ephesus so that you may charge certain persons not to teach any different doctrine, nor to devote themselves, here's that devotion, to what? What were they devoting themselves to? Myths and endless genealogies which promote speculations rather than the stewardship from God that is by faith. I can see how hard it is for those to be exposed that they've been buying into lies. Because they look at the teacher rather than the Word of God. They put their faith in a personality rather than in the person of Jesus. And it can get so personal. What do you mean that what I put my faith in a person is wrong? How can that be? And it gets so personal and hard. But we got to keep pointing back to the Scriptures. Because that's where the source of the gospel error is being exposed. So the source of the gospel error. So what they were devoting themselves to, deceitful spirits and teachings of demons. Whoa, that's graphic language. We don't really talk about demons and spirits here too much. We have to know that, like those people who come to our door and make a defense that they say, look, my follower had, he couldn't have written these on, these special documents on his own. He must have received them. And they're right. But it wasn't from God. These are doctrines of demons and spirits. Anything to cause shade on Scripture, they're going to do. Anything to cause doubt, they will. They're using deceit, which is compelling, which is enticing, which is attractive, which is seducing. So a little bit of truth with a little bit of error. Well, what they partly say is true. So therefore, all must be true. All deception comes from the enemy, from the kingdom and god of this world, Satan. But what this does for me, this takes me back and reminds me of where the actual battle is. So when those people, though sincere, come to my door, I don't hate them. They are, in fact, not my enemy. And I think that that's where I've been rebuked. Because I look at them as the competition. And I don't look at them in love to woo them to the gospel. I just want to win a battle or an argument. But that's not what we are to be and have. We're to be salt and light in this world, to know the gospel and be able to share it and contend for the faith. For those souls that are lost, that are coming to our door, that are desperately deceived, we need to be able to equip to contend for the faith. If you're not, pray for them and close the door. Because these ones that come to our door are equipped to do one thing, to confuse you. Do you understand what I'm saying? They are equipped to confuse you, to throw doubt, to turn you into theological pretzel, to get you to start to question what you believe in the Word of God. If you're not equipped, pray for them and walk away. Close the door. And what my father-in-law did one time, I was so impressed. I don't know if he has these things anymore, but he has this a bunch of little stickers about this size that had a watchtower symbol and a big X through it. And so meaning no watchtower can come to the door. So he went to all his neighbors and said, here, put this on your door. But he didn't on his door. So it was just like a funnel for the neighborhood coming to his house. It's pretty creative. I like it. We've been meeting with some of these dear people for over a decade. We have to be in this game for the long haul. It is not going to happen overnight. And it is disappointing and frustrating some days, but we must persevere in sharing the gospel. We need to contend for the faith. In Jude 23, I don't read the book of Jude very often. I don't know, it's not really one that I go to, but I found an incredible little treasure of a verse in there. Snatch others by snatching them out of the fire. Sorry, save others by snatching them out of the fire. We have to be so careful when we go and meet with these people so that we don't get burned ourselves. We have to be careful and engage the lost and contend for the faith with love, grace, and truth. Through the insincerity of liars whose consciences are seared. Conscience is simply is the human capability to be able to discern between right and wrong. A good conscience helps a person to navigate moral issues, but a seared conscience is left scarred, unable to assess right and wrong, incapable of producing godly character. The word seared is a medical term to refer to cauterization of a wound, to cause the wound to clot or stop bleeding. It's a very dangerous procedure, one that kills all the tissue around it, where it scars the tissue, it hardens the tissue, so that it is hard and cannot feel any longer. So when a conscience is seared, it becomes hard. It is unable to discern between right and wrong anymore. They cannot feel any longer. These are the descriptors of the false teachers that are out there. So what Paul is saying is that these false teachers can teach their lies and their hypocrisy because they themselves have become desensitized and spiritually calloused. All the nerves that make them feel that have been destroyed by deception of the enemy. Can't feel any longer. All right. Let's go. So then you got the content of gospel error in verse 3. For the law was given through Moses. In John 1, well, I went too fast here. Let's read the verse first. 1 Timothy 4:3. Who forbid marriage and require abstinence from foods that God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and know the truth. The content of gospel error here is that they were forbidding, these false teachers, were forbidding things that God had declared in his word as good. And very good. These false teachers were taking God's word and shaking their finger at it, saying, no, did God really say that? Did he mean that? Do those types of questions kind of bring anything else to mind? The false teachers are using a strategy that has been used since the beginning of time. Did God really say that? Did he really mean that? I'm sure he meant something else. We need to take what God said and add to it, or actually take what God said and say, no, I didn't really mean that. It's throwing shade on the word of God. He's saying that these false teachers are saying that what God said is good is in fact not good, and we need to take control. We need to add to the scriptures. We need to do things to earn God's forgiveness and salvation. Salvation is in fact not by grace alone, in faith alone, in Christ alone. That's what these false teachers are saying. But in fact, the gospel is the opposite. The gospel is good. We can take God for his word. The gospel says we can be saved by having faith in Christ alone. Because of his grace, because of his mercy, because of his forgiveness for us, all we need to do is trust him, receive him, buy in. Trust with our whole heart, soul, mind, and strength. Because we cannot earn forgiveness. We cannot do anything in and of ourselves, anything else, any body, any religious system that tells you you need to add to this is a false gospel. They're deceived. seared conscience. That message contains gospel error. The gospel error that these false teachers are saying is, you can do it. What the gospel says, no, you can't, but Jesus did for you. Love the gospel. Love it. All right. The correction of gospel error, not the correct, it's supposed to be the correction of gospel error. Verse 4 and 5. For everything created by God is good, and nothing is to be rejected if it is received with thanksgiving. Everything that God created is good. I'm just looking at my notes here in the time. Satan was leading. Here, let me bring this up. I just want to make sure. I know that I've talked about this, but did God actually say in Genesis 3, the enemy was approached Eve and trying to get her to question God's word on things? Did God really say this? It's interesting, when we engage people of different faith systems, they will throw shade on what you believe the scripture says. They will twist everything around. In fact, they don't like it, so they've written their own scriptures even. We have to go back to the word. God said in his word, right here, it is true, it is right and authoritative. All right. Now, the last verse there, it says, let me just back up. The last verse, it says, for it was made holy by the word of God in prayer. Everything that we need for a relationship with God is found in his word. We can listen to him, what God says in his word, and we can talk back to God in prayer. Any relationship needs two-way communication. All we need to live a holy, sanctified life in the power of the gospel is found in his word. It's found there. We don't need anything else. The prayer and the word. Irreducible minimums, we've talked about that. The prayer and the word. Knowing the word of God protects us from false teaching. Dependence on the word of God protects us from false teachers. Knowing the word of God sets the fence up and sets a decision-making matrix to take what someone says and we compare it to God's word, see if it lines up. If it doesn't, then we move on. Anything that takes us away from the word of God in prayer you need to consider to let that go. To let it go. There's a quote that I found in closing, and I want to get there, but let me say a few things in closing. There is so much religious confusion today. It is everywhere. You turn on the radio, TV, internet, it is all over the place. It's just as prevalent today as it was then, and maybe even more so. Even in the evangelical world, there are some red flags that we need to watch. Just because one says they're in the evangelical camp does not give them a pass. Just because someone may be popular doesn't mean that they are sound or right. Just because they sold 1 million books on Amazon does not mean that they are right. We can't just give people passes just because of those reasons. It can get confusing, but God has given every believer two powerful resources for being able to detect spiritual imposters, to prevent the possible falling away or departure from the truth, to be able to contend for the faith. He gave us two powerful tools, the Word of God and prayer. The Word of God and prayer. J. Wilbur Chapman, he's a Presbyterian evangelist in the late 1800s, early 1900s, says this: anything that dims my vision for Christ, or takes away my taste for the Bible, or cramps my prayer life, or makes my Christian life difficult, is wrong for me, and I must, as a Christian, turn away from it. I'll let you chew on that. The Word of God and prayer are the keys. You have God's complete Word and God's Spirit living inside you to help you understand it. You also have direct access to God in prayer. What a mighty privilege that is in Jesus' name. You don't have to rely upon me as a preacher. You don't have to rely on me. You don't have to rely on Dr. David Jeremiah. You don't have to rely on all these people to help encourage you in your walk with God, although some of those guys are great and nice, but you don't have to rely on them. You can rely simply on the Word of God and prayer, thankfully. A false teacher is not going to tell you all of these things that I just did this morning. False teacher won't do that. So you need to take responsibility, and I need to take responsibility to know the Word of truth. To know the Word of truth. Amen? Heavenly Father, I just want to thank you for the gospel. I thank you that we can know the truth. I thank you in the name of Jesus, what he has done for us on the cross on our behalf as our substitute, that we can place our full, complete faith and trust in him for the forgiveness of our sins. Because when Jesus was on that cross, he said, "It is finished." There's no work left for us to do. None. It's done. It's complete. We just need to trust him with our whole heart, soul, mind, and strength. Knowing that we can receive the forgiveness of sins by his grace, then the work of the Spirit begins in our life. The redemptive, regenerative work of God, which I'm so thankful for. Father, I pray that we would be equipped by the Word to be able to discern gospel error out there. For there is many. And Father, we love you. We thank you again for your Word and that we can believe it and trust it. Thank you for this church, Bethany Baptist Church. Lord, may this church continue to proclaim the truth with courage and boldness. In Jesus' name, amen. If there's anyone here this morning